morning, everyone. Welcome to church.
Good morning.
We're going to start out the way we used to start out, with a prelude that is just instrumental. It's a medley of the anthems of all of the armed services, with thanks to all of those who have served.
Good Sunday morning.
Good morning.
We should have gave Harry a mic this morning. He was back there singing all of these songs.
Good. That's how it should be.
Yeah. Happy Veterans Day, Harry.
I do.
Welcome to worship this morning.
And Bill. And Johnny in absentia.
Oh, okay. Didn't know that, Bill. Didn't mean to go past you. And who else?
And Randy.
John Houston.
Thank you all for your service.
Yeah, thanks, guys. Wow. Any other announcements this morning?
Check your mailboxes.
Check your mailboxes.
Good news.
The movie said, you've got mail.
The good news.
I'm going to have my lovely assistant pack some stuff out.
Oh.
Just wanted to share, this is what I tried to share a little bit yesterday, or last Sunday, in a miserable attempt. But we have them now.
Great.
I hope everybody's excited as I am about this. Too often, Advent sort of sneaks up on us, and then we realize, oh, it's Advent, and we try to scramble and try to get through it until Christmas. I put this together. It's an Advent devotional. If you look through it real quick, it starts on Sunday the 30th. And then there's little daily devotionals that I hope that we can go through as families, grandkids. So I printed 75 of these, hoping that you can take them and maybe take them and give them to some family members, or I'm thinking maybe give a few And Sarah, if you would take some over to maybe Bennington. What I really like about this is every church, every year that I've been a part of, has been, okay, what's the order? How are we? Where are we? And this, we at least have a set order for this year anyways. And then my messages on the corresponding Sundays will revolve around that message as always. But we can pre-plan, preset. But I really hope that this time of Advent is one that we truly look forward to the birth of Christ. I know it's a busy, busy time, and I was hoping that maybe this type of devotional could be used to slow us down at least once a day and just take some time and focus on Christ and his coming birth and what it means to us as we move forward. So I would like to have one for everybody. Please feel free. Like I said, there'll be, I don't know where we'll put them, maybe on the back table. But I would love to have them available for the community, for family members, just something so we can keep our eyes focused on the purpose for Christmas and not just rush through and try to get to Christmas Eve and breathe a sigh of relief. We really do need to focus on what he means in our lives, especially in this coming year. So that's it. I hope you enjoy them.
Very good.
Thank you.
Any other announcements? Sitting back here so quiet. We got beer today.
Yes.
Yeah, the mate. Morning, mate, and I scared her. There she goes. You want to lead us in happy birthday to...
Happy birthday to...
Yes.
All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And that is some deep symbolism that he was born on Veterans Day. There you go.
That's right.
At least you can always remember them that way.
Right.
Easy reminder. Please read with me together the scripture found at the beginning of your bulletin, John 15:13. Very appropriate for Veterans Day. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Please join me in prayer for the invocation. God the Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. We thank you for the veterans that we celebrate this week, what they've done to give us the freedom to worship in this country that is not found in other places around the world. Be with our military people, let them know that they are not forgotten. They are always in our prayers. Be with Pastor David as he brings a message this morning. Let his words be yours for us at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now we have all kinds of things in the insert this morning. You'll find our call to worship in there. On this Veterans Day, we gather not to glorify war, but to honor courage. Not to celebrate violence, but to remember sacrifice. From Concord and Gettysburg to Normandy and Fallujah, in the frozen hills of Korea, in desert sands of Iraq and Afghanistan, brave women and men have stood watch so we could stand here in freedom.
We remember those who left homes, sons and daughters, and returned as heroes, or did not return at all. We honor the ones who came home changed, carrying wounds seen and unseen.
Scripture tells us, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Today we give thanks for those who lived that love, who wrote it in sweat and blood across the pages of history.
We thank you, God of all nations, for the veterans in our midst, for wrinkled hands that once have regret us, for eyes that have seen too much, yet still look for peace.
Let us rise and worship the Prince of Peace, who calls us to beat swords into plowshares, who welcomes every warrior home with open arms and healing grace.
We stand in gratitude, we kneel in humility, and worship in hope, for the day when thanks for us in museums, and every veteran that remembers the wars through the world.
Amen. Please stand for our first hymn.
Yeah, our first hymn is in your insert, O God of Love, O King of Peace. And we will play it down once so that you can hear the melody and then we will sing.
Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our veterans. We thank you for all who have served us. We thank you for your ultimate gift and sacrifice. God, we thank you for the blessings that you have given to each one of us, the blessings of talent and riches and friendship and family. We ask that you accept this small token in return of our tithes and our offerings back to you to be used for your glory in your kingdom. We thank you. We ask that you multiply these funds as always. We ask that our eyes are firmly fixed on the correct purpose and use of these funds for your kingdom in our community. We ask all of this in your precious and glorious name. Amen.
Amen. Time for concerns and praises. Great. Thank you for lighting the candles this morning.
My granddaughter goes in on Wednesday to have her removed. My daughter-in-law starts her therapy for this month. And my grandson was most upset to start with, but now he realizes it's quite a blessing and he's got used to it, so we're pleased about that.
We probably need prayer for tomorrow morning. My thoughts exactly. With the first snow in the forecast, we pray for calm and...
We forget how to drive from year to year.
Yeah, we forgot.
Well, she'd mentioned home yesterday, so she had safe travels. So thanks for those prayers. Better than two traffic jams, it was safe. We don't have any that are here.
Yes, and we no updates.
Is home now?
Yes.
I think he's home now.
He's home, I think, Wednesday.
Okay.
It was on Facebook. I think Robin had it on Facebook.
Okay. That's all I have.
All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. God, as we push ever quicker and quicker through Halloween and into Thanksgiving and full speed into Christmas, I just ask that we slow down. Just as we were talking about those of us who will be out driving tomorrow, possibly in the first snowfall of the year. God, our society has pushed us to be rushing and speeding, to be flying from point A to point B. Even in this prayer, I ask that you slow us down. That you give us time to think, that you give us time to spend time with you in prayer, reading our scriptures, talking to one another on this new contraption that has been recently invented called the phone. God, we have such technology at our fingertips. But we've lost human contact. I did hear a great story this past week that home builders are moving away from smart houses, thermostats that control themselves, ovens that you can turn on from Europe, and they're going back to the good old-fashioned analog where you have to take your fingers and turn knobs and push buttons. Life is just proceeding too quickly. We're missing the joy that is supposed to be in our daily activities. And God, we just ask that you are with family all around the world as they are dealing with medical issues, problems. We would just ask that no matter if our relatives are in the States or any part of the world, you would just remind them that you are King, that you are Lord of Lords, that you love us so deeply. And when we grieve, you grieve. You haven't abandoned us. You haven't walked away. You haven't caused the problems in our lives. The problems in our lives are because of the enemy that came and seeks to destroy. But God, no matter what we're going through, we remember that you are victorious. A short time of pain spent in your glory means eternity in peace. Dad, we thank you that returned home safely. We thank you that her travel was beneficial and refreshing, we hope. God, we lift up, let them know that they are greatly missed. When they're not here, it's like there's a literal hole on one side of our church. And God, as we've spent time this morning, thank you for all of the veterans who have served, who have taken that pledge to defend, who have stood in the gap between us and the enemies that face us. Some have returned, thankfully, some never made it home. Just ask that you bless them, that you give them your comfort and your peace. I thank you for all of those who are currently serving, who stand in the gap this day. Seek peace. Seek the welfare of our society and our world. But we know that that can't happen unless you are there with us. So we invite you to come with us this morning and be here in this place with these people for your purpose and for your glory. God, as always, remind us of that prayer that you have taught us, maybe one of the first things you ever taught us as we were young in the church. Whether it's in a Bible school or Sunday school or with our parents or maybe our grandparents as they recited this lovely little prayer that you taught us that says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our prayer hymn is In Your Insert. It's Count Your Many Blessings. Taking things a little slower and taking time. This is always a good thing to be able to think about. No matter what we're in the middle of, God still has blessings for us. And when we look also backwards, we've seen the many blessings over the course of our lives.
Whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God.
Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written by several authors. The purpose was to encourage Christians. There was those that was doubting. They had a big religious name for it. I forget what it was. They were doubting from Moses to Christ, everything that happened. So Paul and several other authors, you can tell his influence on this, wrote the book of Hebrews. The main message was that Christ was divinely called and he is one with humanity. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand on the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children, and my child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children, for what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline, in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not be given more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and life? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best for them, but he disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. Now, disciples always seem painful rather than pleasant at times, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that is the lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. C.S. Lewis remarks in this section, we may be content to remain what we call ordinary people, but he is determined to carry out quite a different plan. To shrink back from that plan is not humility. It's laziness and cowardice. To submit to it is not conceited. It is obedience. Today's message, the harvest of the heart.
It may feel weird to have that particular passage read prior to a discussion of the harvest of Christ, but I will tell you that my gut says that that is the one thing that we are facing the most in our society is we are raising a group of now young adults that don't know what discipline looks like. They've been free to do what they want and say what they want. And to come into a church where we are now going to impose some rules of etiquette, some behavioral modification that God is asking from all of us, is, in my opinion, going to be one of our most difficult tasks as we evangelize and reach those who are young chronologically and certainly young in their faith. The other thing that I wanted to share and remind us, I always remind myself, Lynn, in the beginning of the service, read the John 15:13 passage, or had us join. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. I would also remind us that Christ not only laid down his life for his friends, but he laid down his life for his enemies as well. And so as we're walking from point A to point B in life, we do so remembering what Christ did for us and who Christ is for us. And I know there are some who try to discount the importance of Christmas. They say it's based on a pagan ritual, or it says, well, everybody has been born. So in the Christian faith, Christmas isn't the important celebration, it's Easter. And while theologically I agree with that statement, without Easter, Christianity is nothing. Because yes, all saviors that have been professed in the world have been born. But again, only Christ died and rose again. So I submit to you that yes, Easter is critically important to the Christian faith, but the birth of our Savior, the celebration surrounding the birth of our Savior, the fact that he was born of a virgin, in the manner in which he was born and the events that occurred around his birth, we can argue whether it happened in December or not, but that's irrelevant. It's the matter of who Christ is in our lives and the importance of Christmas. So again, as we move toward Christmas, I ask that we do so peacefully, restfully, prepare our hearts for that which Christ has for each one of us. John 4:34-38 says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternity, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labors." I did a message several weeks ago where I talked about the churches in Europe, the basilicas, the churches that have taken centuries and centuries and centuries to build. In the United States, we are one that likes things done quickly. All you have to do is turn on the news about the East Wing of the White House and the uproar about that. And how long is that going to take, and what's it going to cost, and on and on and on. But over in Europe, those craftsmen took generations to build some of these basilicas and churches. Those who started it, those who had the idea and the dream of a glorious church dedicated to God and his glory, never saw it finished, and they knew that they would never see it finished. Their goal was to train the next generation to be as good a craft person as they, so that the the glory can be put into some of these carvings. I work with a guy over in Cardington, and he just got back from Rome. And he talks about some of the churches over in Rome and the sculpture, the marble sculptures over there. And he said, David, the clothes that they are wearing, you cannot tell that they are not cloth. There's no way that you would ever think that they were done out of stone and marble. The craftsmen were such high quality. And just as Jesus is telling the disciples, we are reaping so much that we didn't sow. The glory that we get to experience has come from generations and millennia of prayers and preparation. And that's the goal for us, is to not only reap that which God has placed before us, but also begin to sow for future generations as well. Have you ever been so absorbed in a task that you forgot to eat? Maybe you were painting a room or writing a letter or helping a neighbor, and suddenly you looked up and realized that the day had slipped away and you haven't had anything to eat. Hunger didn't even register because your soul was fed by the purpose in which you were engaged. This is the heartbeat of our passage today. Jesus had just encountered the Samaritan woman at the well, a scandalous conversation by every social standard. She leaves her water jar and she runs into town to tell everyone about the man who told me all that I ever did. The disciples returned with lunch, bewildered that Jesus is talking to her. As the disciples do, they judge and they question, and, well, this isn't normal, Jesus, and hey, they have still not caught on to the fact that nothing that Jesus did was normal. And so they urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus answered with a statement that reorients everything. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus is talking about the true food that satisfies. Now, Tammy and I have found at Kroger these small ice cream cups. They're hardly big enough to even care about. I'm sure there's no calories whatsoever in that tiny, tiny little cup. She goes for the coffee flavored. I go for the it's a name brand and I can't remember what it is right now, but it's a peanut butter chocolate. Okay, I'm back. There's something about being able to take a break and to pull one of those small cups and just eat. Now that, in my opinion, is satisfying. But there's food that is more satisfying to Jesus and to us. He revealed to us the secret of true sustenance. The world offers bread that perishes, success, comfort, approval. But Jesus is nourished by obedience to the Father. Every word he spoke to that broken woman was a bite of eternal bread. Every moment of revealing grace to that outcast was a drink from the well that never runs dry. And again, I would be remiss to not point out again that this was a woman that he had no business speaking to. His clan, his people, and her people despised each other. But that's the model that we have to remember today, that Jesus doesn't care. Jesus doesn't care that the disciples were questioning his wisdom. Why are you talking to that woman? All he knew is that every time he spoke, she became softer and softer and softer until she ran into her village to scream to all that would listen, "Come and see this man. This is extraordinarily different than those that we've run into before." So we have to ask ourselves, who feeds us? Is it the fleeting applause of social media, the temporary relief of another purchase, or is it the quiet joy of knowing you've done what God has asked you to do, even when nobody has noticed? We've all had those encounters where we were able to be and represent Christ to somebody, and nobody was watching, nobody was recording, nobody was applauding. To me, those are the most satisfying times of outreach, when we do it because of sheer love of Christ and the illustration of what he has to offer everybody, no matter what your station in life, no matter what your condition, no matter what your health, no matter what your wealth is. Christ is there for each and every one of us. This also represents the urgency of the harvest. The disciples saw a Samaritan village, pagan, hostile, not our kind of people. Jesus saw a field white for the harvest. Now in the NIV, it's recorded as the field is ripe for the harvest. In the English Standard Version, the ESV, it says that the field is white for harvest. Oh, that the people could be reached while prepared, or literally white for harvest. Any of us raised on the farm will recognize the force of his analogy. Ripened wheat takes on a golden hue when ready for harvest. However, if reaping is delayed, the grain begins to turn a pale white and soon will fall to the ground. To speak of fields white unto harvest is to stress the imperative of getting into the field before it's too late. We know our society is white for the harvest. We have some who leave this life at their own hands far too often. They feel that things are hopeless. They don't know the message of Christ. They don't understand that their life means something. They've grown up in a society of social media where people have been bullied and belittled electronically, that have been told that they're nothing because they don't have 1 million and 2 million followers. And the easy exit for many of those kids is to take their own lives. This society is white for the harvest. The phrase 4 months was a common proverb. Plant in the winter, harvest in the spring, and be patient in between. But Jesus says, lift up your eyes, the harvest isn't coming, it's here. The woman's testimony is already drawing a crowd. Souls are ripe, the moment is now. We love to delay. I'll share my faith when I know more. I'll serve when life slows down. I'll forgive when I feel like it. But Jesus says the fields aren't going to wait. The cancer diagnosis, the prodigal child, the lonely coworker, they are all not interruptions. They are harvest moments. And this, to me, is the most important piece of this passage. The mystery of teamwork. Notice the humility in verse 37. One sows and another reaps. The disciples didn't plant the seed in Samaria. Centuries of prophets, the quiet witness of Scripture, even the women's own painful history, God had been sowing in that community. Now the disciples get to reap. This should destroy our pride and our despair. There's no pride. You didn't save anyone. You just showed up when God was already working. And no despair. Your small act of kindness, that awkward prayer, the message you left, may God use it to bring someone home years later. We continue to lift up our brothers and our sisters and even our family members who don't know Christ. We continue faithfully, prayerfully, that something will change in their lives as they move forward that will reconnect them to the messages that we taught them as young children or when we met them early in their lives, as we worked with them as we were young 20-year-olds. I think of the man who led the colleague to Christ after 12 years of coffee break conversations. The colleague said, "You know, the first seed was planted by my grandmother's bedtime prayers when I was 5. One sows, another reaps, but they both rejoice." The wages and the joy. Jesus says to the reaper, the reaper is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternity. The paycheck isn't fame or a bigger church budget. It's eternal life, not just for the convert, but for the worker. Every soul brought to Jesus is a deposit in the bank of forever. And the best part, sower and reaper may rejoice together. Imagine heaven's reunion, the Sunday school teacher who taught you John 3:16, the stranger who handed you a gospel tract, the friend who texts you a Bible verse at 2 a.m., all shouting together as one more name is read in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are to do this as a team. We are to do this together. We are to do this thoughtfully and prayerfully and with purpose. We know our society is hurting, and there's nothing specifically that we can do to fix it. The problem is far too big for our congregation here in Chesterville, Ohio. But the thing that it isn't, that we always must remember, is it's never too big for God to handle. With our prayers and with our thoughts and with our petitions and with our actions when he calls us to be somewhere and to do something, and God forbid he asks me to talk to somebody in line at the grocery store. I'm not prepared to do that. I don't know what to say. I've never been to seminary. Our excuses are endless. But the thing that we have to remember always is that God will be there and he will prepare us for the tasks that he is going to give us. The field is white. The grain is about ready to fall off the plant and wither and die on the ground. If we don't stand in the field and look for the opportunities to reach out to our brothers and sisters who are hurting, who will? We might get the opportunity to reap that which somebody has been sowing in that person's life for years and years. And yet, when we all meet back up in heaven, and I don't know what that looks like. I would love to know what our bodies are going to be like, and am I going to know you face to face? Am I going to remember you from my third grade class in Pittsburgh? He doesn't give us that level of detail because that's not important. When we all get to heaven, we'll be there in the perfect bodies, in the perfect situations, in the perfection of Christ himself. And what the nitpicky little details are going to be are insignificant to the glory that awaits us in eternity. But Scripture does tell us that we will get to celebrate. And I can't imagine what that celebration is going to look like. So the application of this passage. One, we are to feed on obedience. This week, let us do one simple thing because God has asked us to do it. No audience, no reward. Pray for an opportunity that God will place before you this very week that you can serve Him, not because of the adulation or the applause or the note of, or the recognition, but just simply because you are obedient to what God is asking you to do. Maybe it's write a note. Maybe it's make a phone call. Maybe it's skip the gossip that we hear one time. Let our obedience be our lunch this week. The second is to lift our eyes. Look at the people you've written off, the difficult family member, the rude cashier, the neighbor with the political yard signs that we disagree with. Ask God to show you the white field behind their eyes. It's easy to give up. It's easy to say, I've prayed, and I can't pray anymore. God never gives up on us, and He's asking us to not give up on those who are in our lives that maybe frustrate us, that maybe anger us, because they might be part of that white field that is ready for harvest. And three, enter someone else's labor. Find a ministry that we didn't start. Pack a shoebox, mentor a teen, visit a nursing home, reap where others have sown. Get involved in an opportunity to serve with others. If you can, think of ways that we may begin service here at our church. One of the things that I would like to do is start an additional committee, a service committee, where it's different than outreach. I think service is giving those opportunities to physically go out with our hands and our feet and serve our community in the name of Christ. Those are all the things that make a difference. When we go out and we say we're here to help you build your porch or repair your whatever simply because God has asked us to come and to lend a hand, that has an important message in the kingdom and in those white fields. So as the Samaritans steam out of the city toward Jesus, the disciples stand with their sandwiches, slowly realizing they're not the center of the story. The woman isn't either. Jesus is, and Jesus always will be the center of the story. And He is saying to us, the food is ready. The field is white. The wages are eternal. Come work with Me. The field is white. The society is ready to hear the message of Christ. Tammy and I were out driving around last night, and we went through Sunbury. And we went through Westerville. And this was the time that the Catholic churches in those two areas were having their Saturday Mass. These are two big Catholic churches, the one right on 3637 and the one just outside of downtown Westerville. I don't know that you could find many parking spaces. They were jammed. Now, I know that there are some messages from some popular people. out there on different apps that are Catholic in faith. And I know the Catholic Church has attracted a lot of our young people, and I am so glad for that. But I think all of the denominations and all of the non-denominational churches need to begin to focus on the white field. What do we do? What can we be that attracts those young people who have struggled and who have been told lies their entire lives? The Christ is here. The Christ wants to speak to them. That Christ loves them and mourns for all of their losses that they have experienced over the entirety of their short lives. God is asking us individually and corporately to look at the white field and begin to pray how we might be part of that harvest that is ready. This church is full of those who are of the heart and of the mind to go and to serve in the harvest. My goal is, as we pray over the next several weeks, maybe through Christmas into the beginning of next year, we can begin to plan on some of those activities that we can do to reach out to the harvest that is ready to be plucked before it falls onto the ground and dies. Because Jesus is ready and he's calling us today. Will you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for constantly showing us that your field is white. It's gone past the time where we would naturally harvest, and it's now moving into a time where it's beginning to be too late. But God, just as you spoke to the Samaritan woman, your timing is impeccable. We're not to panic. We're not to throw things and do things simply because we're afraid of doing nothing. Let us individually and corporately begin to pray about what you would have us do and who you would have us be. That we may walk into that white field and harvest. Let us reap that which has been sown over many, 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 many years. Not for our own glory. Not for our own gratitude, but for the gratitude of you who we serve. But yet you give us the glory to dance and to celebrate upon another book, another name being written in the book of life. There's no better thing in Christianity than to see another who has been lost be found and return to the shepherd. Let us be those who are in the gap, that are in the fields, that are ready to harvest at your command and your direction. We ask all this in your precious and glorious name. Amen.
Please stand for our last hymn.
Yep, our last hymn is Sing to the Lord of Harvest. And I wanted to call attention particularly to the third verse, which says, "Bring to his sacred altar the gifts his goodness gave, the golden sheaves of harvest, the souls he died to save. Your hearts lay down before him, at his feet you fall, and with your lives adore him who gave his life for all." Thank you.
And now in his glory and in his peace, in his knowledge and in his preparation, go into the harvest and reap that which God has prepared for us this day. Amen.
Amen.